Please turn with me in your scripture to Isaiah chapter 61. And by the way, Penny and I do want to express our from the heart appreciation for your support, for your gifts, for your prayers, for our work with Pacific Island Ministries in Papua New Guinea. Penny and I returned from Papua New Guinea July 28. This year, we didn't get to go to Papua New Guinea in the middle of January, which is usually when we leave the U.S. for Papua New Guinea every year for the last 10 years. We go to PNG about the middle of January, and there's a couple reasons for that. One, it's nice to get away from the cold Michigan winter in mid-January. But the main reason is that the school year in Papua New Guinea starts the first week of February. And so we like to do an in-service course for our teachers, our 35, 40 teachers with Pacific Island Ministries, elementary school teachers, kindergarten, first, second grade. We do an in-service course for them right around the first week of February. But that didn't happen this year because of COVID. There were various delays. We weren't able to go to PNG until mid-April or so. And then we had to do 2 weeks of incarceration. Did I say incarceration? 2 weeks of quarantine in Papua New Guinea before we could get on with our work and our responsibility. But it was great that we could go to PNG. There were some wonderful things that happened in Papua New Guinea this year, not only with the in-service teachers course for the PIM teachers and the pastor's course, but with respect to religious education. So we're very thankful for what the Lord is doing. Isaiah 61, we're going to read the last two verses of Isaiah 61 and then the first several verses of Isaiah 62. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Chapter 62, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. I have a niece, by the way, whose name is Michelle, and she has a daughter whose name is Hephzibah. But you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. A little bit of background about Isaiah and the three other major prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet who was left behind in Jerusalem when most of the people of Israel, 90-95% of them, were taken away into captivity into Babylon. Jeremiah and a few others were left behind, and he did his prophesying in Jerusalem. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations. Jeremiah did his mournful prophesying in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah. He was with the exiles in Babylon. The people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon in the year 597 BC. They were in captivity for some 70 years. Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians, and by his decree, the people of Israel were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The book of Daniel was written about 530 BC, about the time that King Cyrus conquered Babylon. And Isaiah was the earliest of the four major prophets. He began his ministry about 740 BC, the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah lived until about 680 BC. The name Isaiah means the Lord saves. Now, what's really interesting about Isaiah is that in the second half of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 through 66, Isaiah does a lot of projecting into the near future. God reveals to him what's going to happen in the next 80 to 100 years, events that took place after his death, including how Israel would be taken into captivity. Also, Isaiah predicted how certain ones in exile in Babylon would have beautiful feet, people like Ezekiel and others who would bring the good news of release from captivity to others who were in captivity. Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, which gets quoted again in the New Testament. Then also in the second half of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah projecting into the future, he predicts how God will raise up a Savior. This is Savior with a small s, immediately referring to King Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus, king of Persia, gets mentioned a number of times. In Isaiah 44, 45, God raised up King Cyrus so that he conquered the Babylonians and gave opportunity to the people of Israel to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, what's striking about Cyrus is that he is used by God even though he does not become a God follower. He does not acknowledge God. Isaiah 45 says about Cyrus, God says, I summon you by name and bestow honor on you, though you have not acknowledged me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you do not acknowledge me. Also, God says in Isaiah 45, I bring prosperity and create disaster. God created disaster for his people Israel by sending them into captivity, but he granted them prosperity again by bringing them back to Jerusalem, and they again became a great nation. God also created disaster for Nebuchadnezzar by transforming him into half human, half animal. For 7 months, he was subhuman. He didn't have the mental capacity to be a ruler. He was subhuman until such time as he affirmed that the Lord God was sovereign over all kingdoms and he gives them to whoever he wishes. Now, why did the Lord create disaster for Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it was because he thought He was the greatest person on the planet, and he thought he was worthy of worship. In fact, he had a 90-foot statue of himself, made of himself, and he commanded everyone, when they heard the sound of the music, to bow down and to worship the image. He exalted himself big time. But when the Lord God humbled him big time, he finally had to acknowledge that the Lord God is king of all the earth, and he does whatever he wishes. So yes, in the second half of Isaiah, we find short-term prophecy that was fulfilled in the subsequent 100 or 150 years through Cyrus and the people of Israel returning to Jerusalem. We also find midterm prophecy and its fulfillment that was fulfilled 600, 700 years later in the person of Christ. Think Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Then also in the second half of Isaiah, we find scripture referring to the long-term future. The gospel expansion from 33 AD to 2021 AD, this year, and will continue until such time as Jesus Christ returns. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, says Isaiah 52, and again quoted in Romans chapter 10. And then fourthly and finally, Isaiah makes reference to the ultimate future, the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for I will make Jerusalem to be a delight and its people to be a joy. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." And so, yes, Isaiah, the second half of Isaiah, is very rich in prophecy and fulfillment on four different levels: short-term prophecy and its fulfillment, mid-term, long-term, that's still taking place today, and then the ultimate fulfillment when Christ returns again. Something else about Isaiah. He makes it clear that God is working big time among the nations. In the Old Testament, the Lord God was at work primarily with his people, communicating to his people, Israel, and showing them his goodness and his favor. But even in the Old Testament times, God was not limited just to his people, Israel, but he also was revealing himself in a limited way to other individuals and other nations. Think Cyrus, king of Persia, who responded favorably to the Lord's promptings, even though he did not acknowledge him. Think Nebuchadnezzar, who had to learn the hard way. God revealed himself through Daniel. God first revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream, and then advisors weren't able to interpret the dream, and then Daniel interpreted the dream and told him what it meant, but still, for 12 months, he ignored that message. And then 12 months later, walking on the roof of his house, "Aren't I a great king?" And while the words were still in his mouth, then God transformed him into something that was subhuman. Then also, the people of Nineveh. Wow. Nineveh, what an amazing story of how God was at work, not among the people of Israel in the Old Testament times, but among the people of Assyria. 120,000 people repented when they heard the preaching of Jonah. And the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, "And now a greater than Jonah is here." The men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation, the generation of the Pharisees and others who did not listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Then also, in New Testament times, the gospel went to places like Turkey and Greece. Once the Holy Spirit was unleashed, the power of the Holy Spirit was upon the disciples and upon Paul, and leaving the area of Israel, going into Asia Minor, countries like Turkey, and then across into Europe, the nation of Greece as it is known now, and churches like in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi and Corinth were planted and had a huge impact in that part of Europe. And then around 700 years later, the gospel spread to northern and western Europe, reaching as far as the Netherlands. Boniface was the first missionary to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Netherlands. But they were stubbornly resistant to the gospel. Dutch people, stubborn? Go figure. In fact, they were so resistant to the gospel that they killed this missionary, Boniface. But eventually, the Dutch embraced the gospel and later were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And today, make no mistake about it, the Lord is at work big time among the nations. Especially in places like Latin America and Africa, one mission expert has said that there are 10,000 a day coming to Christ in Latin America and Africa and other less developed countries of the world. We in the Christian Reformed Church can be very thankful for how the Lord has used Christian Reformed World Missions, now known as Resonate, in Nigeria. It was precisely 100 years ago, 1921, that Johanna Veenstra began her work in the eastern part of Nigeria. And the CRCN, Christian Reformed Church of Nigeria, was formed. And wow, how that church denomination expanded over the last 100 years, so that today there's 200,000 members of the church, CRCN, Christian Reformed Church of Nigeria. And then also, there's the TIV speaking church in Nigeria. That was started about 80 years ago by the Reformed Churches of South Africa. Missionaries from South Africa went up to Nigeria, and so for about 20 or 30 years, they were doing fairly well. But then in the 1960s, then apartheid was still being practiced in South Africa, and it became a big problem throughout all of Africa and in many parts of the world. And so the TIV Church in Nigeria said goodbye to the South African missionaries and instead invited Christian Reformed World Missions to come and to help them out. And the CRWM helped them out, and wow, that church has grown phenomenally, so that the TIV Church also has 200,000 members, which makes it bigger than the Christian Reformed Church of North America. And then just about a month or so ago, I had opportunity to talk with Ruth Veldkamp, who was very involved in missions in Nigeria for some 40 years. And she was very involved with the formation of the Church of Jesus Christ among the Imani, which is basically Christian Reformed World Missions that the Lord used to get the Imani Church going. And they have 300,000 members in that church. So here you have three different denominations in Nigeria alone, and each of those three denominations are bigger than the Christian Reformed Church in North America. So praise God for the phenomenal things that he has done through CRWM in Nigeria. These days, the Christian faith is losing ground in Europe. It's a post-Christian environment in Europe. And here in the United States, it's maintaining even keel, but the Lord is doing great things in many of the less developed countries of the world. Francis Schaeffer has called the United States and Western Europe a post-Christian culture. And all you have to do is take a look at what's being taught in the public schools in the U.S., whether it's LGBT or critical race theory, and yes, you know that what Francis Schaeffer says is true. Now, what's exciting about what's going on in Nigeria and a number of other African countries, as well as Latin America and Papua New Guinea, is that the Lord is using religious education in a big way. Religious education in the public high schools. In Nigeria, most populous nation in Africa, the government high schools, there is both Christian religious education that's taking place in the government high schools, as well as Muslim religious education. Nigeria is about 50% Muslim, 50% Christian. And who teaches RE in Nigeria? Do Muslim imams teach the Quran to the Muslim students? And do Christian pastors teach the Christian faith to Christian students in the government schools? Or are there teachers in those high schools that teach RE, whether Muslim or Christian? Well, as a matter of fact, there are no hard and fast rules. It can be done either way. In Papua New Guinea today, religious education is pretty much exclusively Christian religious education. Sometimes it's teachers in the high school that teach religious education. I invited myself to the first time that I heard about religious education, about the year 2007, 2008, first time I heard about it in PNG, I just went to talk with the principal of Ambunti High School and said, hey, I heard that religious education is being mandated by the PNG government. I'd be willing to teach religious education right here in Ambunti High School. And the principal said, fine, and you've got materials? Wow, that's great. Go ahead. How does 10 o'clock on Wednesday sound? And I said, sounds great to me. And I was off and running. And so, yes, the Lord is doing some great things in PNG. Sometimes it's the teacher of the high school that teaches RE. Sometimes it's pastors that teach RE, sometimes missionaries, sometimes it's the principal of the high school himself that teaches religious education. As Penny and I travel around PNG and I meet with different principals of high schools, they are the gatekeepers, these principals. They're the ones that make the decision about what gets taught in their high schools. And it's amazing to see how keenly interested they are. I think of Kalamazoo Central High School, just a mile or two away from here. I don't know how many students, whether it's 1,000 or 1,500. Thinking now about the Kalamazoo Central High School facility, I can tell you that that facility would be ranked as the top high school in all of Papua New Guinea. Of the 320 high schools in PNG, it's definitely, by far, the nicest facility. But apart from the high school facility, what about the content of the education that's taking place at Kalamazoo Central High School? What kind of values are being taught in the public high schools here in Kalamazoo, and what's being taught in the public high schools in the cities of Papua New Guinea, Port Moresby, Lae, Mount Hagen? I can tell you that in many high schools in Papua New Guinea, Christian values, good Christian values, are being taught. You can teach the Word of God. You can teach about the Lord Jesus Christ in the public high schools of PNG. I have to tell you one more story about religious education in PNG. When we arrived in Moresby there in mid-April and did our 2 weeks of quarantine, then I met with the number two guy in education in Papua New Guinea. His name is Wallopi Wingy, and he really likes 10 Hot Topics, 11 More Hot Topics, some of the other books. And of the 22 provinces in Papua New Guinea, there are at least half of them, at least 11 of them, that we have never been to yet. And so what this man did, Wallopi Wingy, he gave me a list of all the principals, their email addresses, their phone numbers, of all the principals in East New Britain province and all the principals in Milne Bay province, two areas that we had never been to. And I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that a great deal. And so I started calling them. Called the first one, second one, third one. Of course, these principals, they don't know, recognize my phone number. They don't know who I am. But the fourth one in East New Britain responded. And I talked to her, and her name was Lillian, and said, we'd be glad to come to Papua New Guinea. And we'd be glad to come to East New Britain province. And she says, yeah, great, come. I says, I've got some religious education materials, 10 Hot Topics. And she said, okay, great, come. And so a month before we went there, we sent over 2,000 copies of 10 Hot Topics. So the day comes, Penny and I fly out there, and we stay at a guest house there, and then I call her again and say, hey, we arrived, and I'm ready to meet with you at your school tomorrow. And she says, oh, sorry, it's not going to work out tomorrow. And I said, really? Sorry to hear that. And she says, yes, I'm having a meeting with 16 other principals in our province. And I said, really? can I come? And she says, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I think you can come. And I says, good, good. I'll bring a few resources too, and if I could talk with them for a few minutes. She says, yeah, go ahead, come. And so the next day I met with those 16 principals. I took a half an hour. I explained to them about 10 Hot Topics and 11 More Hot Topics. And although all 16 of those principals, Penny was embarrassed to death, you know, that I'm taking all this time. But these 16 principals were just very keenly interested. I gave them each a copy of 10 Hot Topics, 11 More Hot Topics. And then I said to them, I've got one carton, 50 copies for each of your high schools. And they were glad to receive them. And so, wow, every other time for the last 5-6 years, I've had to meet with principals one-on-one. But here was a wonderful opportunity to meet with 16 principals all at once. So we give great thanks to the Lord for the opportunity. So let me assure you, yes, that the Lord is at work among the nations of the world, big time. There's a hunger, there's a receptivity in many nations. It's abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit is at work. In the Old Testament, it was the exception rather than the rule that God worked in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, that he worked in the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he worked in the hearts of the people of Nineveh, so that 120,000 repented and put their faith in God. But today, God is at work among many nations of the world. People from the east, the west, the north, and the south are coming to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we give thanks that you are at work among the nations, big time, that you are transforming people right throughout Asia Minor, in Turkey, in Greece, among the cities there, how you brought transformation in Germany and in the Netherlands, how that got brought to the United States, and for all the good things that have happened in this country, and now, Lord, how that has moved out to many other nations of the world, and how there's a terrific response taking place to the gospel. Thank you for the great work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give us a great passion for your church and for your kingdom worldwide. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.